Welcome to the Canadian Asian Missional Podcast. This is episode 3, and today we're going to be talking about the Canadian Asian context, its culture, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Let's do this. Thank you guys so much for joining us again. Today we've got a great topic. We're talking about the Canadian Asian context, its culture, what defines it, how do we live missionally in light of it. And so we're going to just jump right in. It's a very big topic. It's very diverse. There's a lot of specific issues and ways to describe it, depending where you're coming from. Today we got Shu and Bernard. How are you guys doing?
Good. It's all good.
All right. So when we're jumping into this, we're going to talk a little bit about how we're going to define this context, this culture, what is good about it, what's bad about it. There's definitely some challenges in being able to live within this culture and to be on God's mission. Sometimes these things clash, and sometimes these things are things to overcome or to be restored and redeemed from. And lastly, the ugly. There are definitely been some aspects of the Canadian Asian culture, the context, which has been harmful or have hurt us from living missionally and have held us back. Let's start off with, how do we define Canadian Asian culture? Huge question. So let's start it off with Shu.
Yeah, I just got a quote from Dr. Chungyan Joyce Chan. She's the director of the North American Chinese Ministry Program at Cary Theological Seminary. She had a book that came out when she was doing this exhibition. It's called Rediscovering the Fading Memories about Early Chinese Canadian Church Christian History. And she says this about acknowledging our cultural identity that God is working through. She says, we need to reconsider the question of our identity. What it means to be Chinese, or I guess Asian for those listening, to be Canadian and a Christian all at the same time. It's easy for us to take the approach of excluding one identity from another or take either-or approach. The lives of these early Chinese Canadian Christians demonstrated to us that it's possible to live in this trio identity uniquely given by God and shaped by circumstances of their life journey, though it required extra effort to maintain a delicate balance of these identities. The Chinese church was the center of sharing the gospel, making faithful disciples of Christ, while at the same time, a place for teaching the cultural heritage and cultivate a sense of social responsibilities towards Canada. I think Dr. Joyce Chan is talking here about balancing our identity, this kind of fusion, this kind of amalgamation of our identities that we're influenced by many different cultural factors. And especially for us, I think around this table, we're all 2.0s. I think Bernard called himself a 1.7 or something like that. And we need to be aware of what influences us and how God is working through those cultural factors that are influencing us.
I remember a conversation I had with a pastor at a Chinese church, and he would always question, as we look at these identifiers of who we are, a Christian, for us sitting around the table, we're Chinese, or for whoever's listening, if you're Asian, or whatever ethnicity you are, and Canadian, and which do you put as the precedence? Which one would you put first? Would you put Christian as your main identity, or would it be Chinese, or would it be Canadian? And I wonder, like, seeing where the placement of these words are kind of helps us describe how we see and what kind of lenses we hold the culture that we are part of. So I found that very fascinating.
Yeah, especially thinking about what is the primary defining factor, what is the primary lens in which we see the rest of those other descriptors is a big question for all of us, especially as we jump in today to talk about what exactly is this culture and how unique it is, its ideologies, its perspectives. You know, how can we see it through the lens of the gospel? How can we see it through the lens of who we are called to be as a people on God's mission in this world, and especially within this particular context? So perhaps we should start off with, what are some of the ways in which the Canadian Asian culture, this context, is unique? What are some of the ways in which it distinguishes itself from other cultures?
Chicken balls, right?
Yeah.
Yes.
It sums it all up right there.
Well, definitely. There's uniqueness towards being Canadian and being Asian. A story from my past with my family, I used to fight with my mom, and she'd be like, "You think you could talk to me this way? It's like, you're Chinese." And then I was like, "No, I'm Canadian." She's like, "Look at your skin. Look at your face. What are you first?" And I was like, "What?" It just threw me off. But yeah, it's just that I believed, because I grew up with, I think I was one of the only Asian kids in my school. I felt very Canadian. That's how I would define myself. But yet, I'd still go to Chinese church. I'd go to Chinese school, and I have this Chinese side, this Chinese culture context in my life. And I wrestled with that in the beginning.
In a recent study, they have said that Toronto is actually based more out of minority than, quote unquote, the majority. There's just a rise of minorities that are living in Toronto.
It's already a terrible term already, the minorities.
I know,
you know.
I know. Our limits in our language, right? So, but I remember having seen some comic strips and whatnot, like, that just kind of plays on this very idea of people who travel to Canada, to Toronto, who are, I guess their thought is a lot of Caucasian folks playing hockey or whatnot. And this is the kind of thinking of Canadian culture.
But they must have been shocked.
I know. Especially if they go to Pacific Mall, right?
So, that's right.
My hood.
This looks so familiar.
And so I think when we look at this Canadian Asian culture, it's very unique because the roots of a lot of various Asian communities have settled in Canada for such a significant amount of time that, like, they are part of the Canadian culture.
Sure.
So there's like this blendedness of like ethnic, multicultural community. Even like in my own neighborhood, there's a lot of interracial marriages, which is forming this very unique culture, because even in their very family unit, they're learning to blend between cultures. And I think that reflects a lot of what the Canadian Asian culture is. It's very blended. Russell Peters has said that at some point we'll all become beige because of the amalgamation of all the cultures that are coming together.
That's what we think about when we think about Canada a lot of times. And I guess in contrast to the States, you know, the kind of general understanding is that the States has this melting pot kind of idea. And for Canadians, more of a quote-unquote mosaic, where different ethnicities, cultures can practice that their culture in the area almost distinctly, and sometimes even in a silo at times even. It could possibly come out that way. But that Canadian culture has always been set up in this kind of multicultural way, but it is still a way of being multicultural. It's a model of multiculturalism, but it's not necessarily something that is, at least I would say, is the be-all end-all of multiculturalism. But I do think that sometimes we also need to think through, be aware, what kind of multiculturalism are we promoting in Canada? Is it just diversity? Is it affirmative action kind of multiculturalness? And sometimes it could come across that way, but yet we hold that intention. We still want to treat people well, of all ethnicities, of all religious beliefs, of political leanings, and we're all in this together. I think that's what's nice about being Canadian at times, but there's also other things I think we need to dive into at some point.
And that's a really interesting thought, because right there, we could talk a little bit even about how the gospel brings together all people, and at the same time, recognize that we are living in a specific context. And if you look across Canada, multiculturalism looks very differently depending where you are. I remember growing up in Ottawa, which is very different than Toronto, and looking at it 20 years ago, you know, it was diverse, but it was also somewhat of a tolerance, not really seeing a community that is shaped by the backgrounds and histories of the different cultures, but rather that everyone is more adopting the Caucasian perspective. Mm. And so coming to Toronto, where it's very different, where the percentage of those who are Asian is much higher, and seeing this culture take on its own uniqueness as well.
I think we were just talking with Bernard just now, the difference between Canadian Asian versus Asian Canadian, and how kind of we would even describe ourselves more Canadian Asian because, well, we were born here or grew up here really early, and we feel more Canadian. We're in this kind of, I think even generationally, in a lot of immigrant churches in particular, they would call 1.0 or 1.5 or 2.0 or 3.0 if you're even like the grandchildren of the people first immigrated here or something like that. And yet each culture is still bringing their culture in, and then it starts to fuse, starts to connect, and then it kind of becomes a hodgepodge of things there. So like for me as a Chinese Canadian, I've experienced just living life with Chinese immigrant parents. And yet when I engage people who like Caucasian parents or people who've been here 2.0, 3.0 parents, they're acting way differently than my parents would. So there's this cultural difference in it. And you see it very evident in the church as well, because most, I could just say for Chinese churches, they're living culturally still within a Chinese framework, maybe a Hong Kong church framework that was brought over. And sometimes we don't notice that. So,
talking with some friends that are in the Korean church, a lot of them have described how, you know, the 1.0 generation are still seeing church from when they first immigrated, like in the 70s or 80s. And a lot of church is still the remnants of that. But yet, as the generation begins to pass and grow, they're experiencing and they're seeing and they're being shaped differently. Even probably in their home country, like church begins to change. And there is that tension and that dialogue. And I wonder, like, this is just kind of thinking also, where are those spaces and the gaps in the Asian churches where I think people who are prime to be the bridges between these generations? I think the 1.5 generation, which is, you know, people who can blend between the one and the two, are primed to be bridges to help forge partnerships and ways to see, you know, this uniqueness between a Canadian Asian and an Asian Canadian context, because they can help give language and perspective on both sides. So if you're a 1.5 person, we'd love to chat with you at some point. Mm. Maybe have an interview with you to talk about, you know, maybe your perspective and how to bridge.
Yeah, I've seen deacons even at my church right now who are kind of these 1.5s, and they are the bridges. They make a huge effort to bridge between the, you know, kind of like 1.0 to 2.0 people, because sometimes it becomes a young and old thing, and that gets really frustrating really fast. And that happens, you know, in the church or even not in the church, but there's that tension and frustration. And that's even part of what some of this podcast was created to kind of engage. So I'm thankful for some of those guys and men and women in the church who've been helping that way.
And we come at it from a mainly Hong Kong East context, right? Like we are immigrant families that came from Hong Kong, I think, right?
Yeah.
So our church context is kind of like that too. But when we talk about Canadian Asians, there is a plethora of different Asians all around us. Like we have a huge Korean, Vietnamese,
Japanese,
Filipino,
Indonesian, all these.
Yeah, so there's many different ethnicities that we also want to celebrate as Asians. And there's a different flavor and perspective that I think comes into play when we talk about Canadian Asians. Yeah, and when we talk about that mosaic, like they're like, I find that first generation is still celebrated their unique cultures, but second generation begins to blend.
Right,
there's a lot of fusion. There's like a formation of like new culture, because it's like the Canadianness is beginning to seep through.
And I think that's the openness too. There's an openness that comes from that value, and that's why there's a bit more conversation now. Inter-church, interculturally, And that's something that's I love on the horizon.
I love the idea that, Bernard, when you talked about bridging between the generations, especially right now, because we see the dawning of the 3.0 generation and what they may be looking like, what will be ultimately their descriptors and how they will be unique, because the values that have been passed down from the 1.0 to the 2.0 or perhaps the 1.5s will be quite different from the 2.0 to the 3.0 generation. Mm. And once again, there will be new challenges, a new context for life to be lived out and ministry to happen and for the gospel to be engaged in.
Like, I think about my son, right? He's half Chinese, half Korean, but he's fully Canadian.
Canadian Asian.
A blend of that, right?
Just look at your skin.
It's like, wait a minute. It's kind of both. But then that's kind of the part of the third culture idea of how, you know, the second and third generation begins to work through. And in a way, like as we were talking about missions, these generations are prime for that because they have to engage and wrestle with culture. They have to think about like their own identity, but also how are they, what is their identity as a Christian in all these unique cultures? And I think that as we continue on this conversation, we will find out more. How do we grow these generations to utilize this gift of being a third culture kid?
Yeah, I think, and part of why we even started this podcast was because we know we're engaging a new generation of people in Canada, and we're not just assuming like your son, my son, you know, our kids, essentially. And sometimes mission is only thought about as mission out there. But yet we're still reaching out to people around here, even these new generation of people who are becoming alive and they need to hear the gospel. We want them to know who Jesus is and have a relationship with God.
Part of this Canadian Asian and Christian context too is also describing and being aware of the shaping lens of the Asian and the Canadian worldviews. But there's also that kingdom lens. How is the kingdom, the Christian lens, the Christian worldview begin to shape and review the beauty and the awe in these cultures and not just let these cultures shape a way of religiosity? Hopefully, as we continue to dialogue, we would begin to discover that. Ultimately, the kingdom culture will take precedence because in Jesus himself is redefining culture and giving it a counterculture that shapes and trickles down to all the other cultures.
What do you guys think about what the Canadian Asian culture looks like moving ahead? Is it something that will become an amalgamation of many different cultures and become its own third unique thing? Or do you think that it will still carry a lot of influence from one side or the other?
I think the safe answer is both.
Sure.
I believe that it will be both because there is still immigration happening to Canada. There will always be 1.0 generations. But as the 1.0 generation settles, there will be a younger generation that arises, whether it's born in Canada or came at a young age. And these will be the early adapters into the community. If anything, like there will be another generation that is further removed, which is, you know, the 3.0, like our kids, they'll be further removed from the host culture, like the, I guess, not the foreign culture, but...
Country of origin.
Yeah, country of origin. So I think there will be always those spaces, but it may be more and more that there is an adaptation because the 2.0 and 3.0 generation will continue to grow. And, you know, we don't know if immigration will continue at the same rapid rate, but I recognize that the Canadian culture is to give space for both.
I've also seen a lot of younger people, even in my generation, who was definitely leaning more towards embracing their kind of more Canadian westernized culture. But as they grew older, they started to become more curious about their you know, country of origin, like we're saying, and they start diving deeper, like whether, and then they want to see that that search, that exploration happen more, maybe even coinciding in their work, to see what does it mean to be Chinese in their work, what it means to be Filipino in their songwriting, or, you know, it's just like there's people who are trying to get back, I think, to their roots. And I think that that's part of the human experience. I think even in our Christian culture, what one thing I think is so important, which is even part of what I think discipleship is to go back to search, what do I believe? And why did my parents believe this? And, you know, what did our denomination or our, you know, churches of origin believe what they're believing? Why do they have these values? And you have to go back to understand your tradition and your culture.
I think one of the ways is to celebrate what is beautiful in Asian cultures and how, you know, like that biblical narrative is actually at work and at play. And, you know, as I think about it, you know, one of the things that I love about Asian cultures is the familialness. There's a high value on family. And you can see that in the times when people eat. It's a celebration. They share food. Like in our Chinese context, you know, we go to dim sum, you order like a bazillion dim sums, and like you can't have just your own dim sum because you got to share it, right? Like especially those chicken feet.
So good.
Chicken feet. but there's that familialness. And when we talk about missions within the Canadian Asian context, these are some of the things that we can celebrate. That is very, like, it's a simple place for mission to happen because it's something that we love and we embrace, and it's so, it can be so biblical because the breaking of bread and the sharing of wine is that biblical practice of remembering Jesus and his sacrifice. But it's also those places and those spaces where Christ can be illuminated. And I think meals, which is like a lost art, even to sit and to eat together and to dine and share your narrative, but create narrative over a meal.
Like you're saying that, but I love that, is the intentionality of, I'm eating with you to share Christ or share his presence with you, you know, and for us to be intentional about that, I think being on mission, joining God in what he's doing, even in those moments is like, you know, it's a good reminder of that. And because we're at times not intentional or not aware or wanting to be aware because we're so like jacked up on doing different things and just, oh, let's just get through the day, you know, in Toronto at least.
And that's one of the things that we can look at the Canadian Asian culture and look at it and see how it can be redeemed. Asian cultures tend to be, you know, families go over to each other's houses and have potlucks and get together. And so there's already this sense of community that comes a lot more natural than other cultures. When I was growing up, I never experienced that with a lot of my Caucasian friends. It would never be like, let's get all the families to come over and we're going to have a meal together. And perhaps if those times and those places and those settings can be redeemed to know Christ and to be intentional, what could that be like? That could be amazing, right? And I think this speaks to our previous episodes. We're not talking about, let's just be doing more and more things, but maybe perhaps seeing specific things in the culture, in our lives, that can already be a part of what God is doing.
What if every Chinese restaurant is being redeemed for the sake of the gospel?
Oh, yes.
There's Amen. A lot in Toronto. A lot.
Amen to that.
Yeah, and there's some ministries going on for that. That, you know, in I know various churches that have like those fellowship workers ministries because those restaurant workers have no time. They're getting paid like dirt. And who is reaching out to these guys? And, you know, I'm thankful that some churches are doing that. And God willing, their restaurants can be beacons of hope. And they can see that meal as something special when people are coming, that they can, you know, see Christ in there. That would be amazing.
It's worth pointing out, too, that the extreme on the other end could be a barrier sometimes. Mm-hmm. Coming from a perspective of serving in a multicultural church for the last number of years, I see that the Asian families naturally get together, but there could also be this exclusiveness where...
Exclusive,
exactly. Where, you know, if you are from this nationality, you hang out with others of your nationality. And, it, you know, it could definitely be a barrier because you are almost creating a subculture or you are separated from the rest of the community. And so something to kind of watch out for and to be sensitive of, yeah, there might be that tendency that we can get together often because that's what we do. But at the same time, are we doing it just to kind of remove ourselves from another culture and to see how does the gospel speak into that, right?
Yeah, and we want to see that transformation happen, but at times it doesn't because we fall into what's comfortable. What's convenient. Yet the gospel, part of the gospel, as we're saying, how do we live out the gospel is to model to people what the kingdom looks like. I think about Scott McKnight's book, Fellowship of Difference, and he talks about in Galatians 3, you know, 28, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave nor free, male nor female, because they're all part of this together. And they're giving up their power, their exclusiveness for the sake of following Christ and to be that family, that kingdom family together. And that's a beautiful image that I always try to show in the gospel, that that's what we're being transformed towards. But at times I wrestle with, you know, sometimes people think being Canadian, oh yeah, multiculturalism, you know, we're already there. We're already, you know, the kingdom. But I worry because that's not necessarily maybe what a fellowship of difference looks like, the one that Christ died and rose again for us to be. It's our Canadian political way of doing it. And I want to affirm there's some good things in there, but
there's a difference between being in the same room and having a place at the table. Hmm. And I think when we think about Canadian multiculturalism, it's we're all in the same room. But that doesn't mean that we're all on the same at the same table together.
Right.
But I think when Scott McKnight, and I think that's what he's trying to describe, is that this fellowship of different means we all have a place at the table.
Sure. And I think scripture even uses that analogy too when it talks about the body of Christ, right? It could be one thing for us to all get along, not to be warring or to be at each other, a sense of tolerance almost. You know, yeah, we could have peace, and that's what multiculturalism looks like. But it looks very different than a body where Christ is the head, that he is our Lord and he is our Savior. And that is what binds us in unity. And that is what we have in common and how we start to approach any other differences versus just saying like, oh, we can just celebrate differences in our life and learn from each other, that other cultures add value to each other's lives. It's not just a hodgepodge.
It's not just celebrating diversity for the sake of celebrating diversity.
That's a great way of putting it.
Right. Mm-hmm. It's hard to wrestle with that because even in a Chinese culture where I'm from, we come from a patriarchal culture and it's the older patriarchs call the shots. And it's hard to do that, to be part of something like that, this new kingdom vision, if you're bringing that culture and saying, well, this guy, usually it's a guy, is number one and he calls the shots or whatnot. But how do you live in the tension of you maybe coming from that culture and you're still saying, how do we do this together? And how do we do this together, mutually submitting under Christ's lordship? And that's a hard thing, I think, for us to discern. And we're going to have to wrestle with as we're moving towards this, at least this kingdom vision of what that family looks like.
One of the things that has defined Asian cultures and for sure has influenced the Canadian Asian culture is the whole idea of honor and shame. And how would you guys say the gospel speaks into that? And how do we live missionally in light of that value having influenced generations?
I think typically for our evangelical understanding of the gospel, it's always been this guilt, sin framework where, or even fear at times, but we screwed up. We're guilty. We're guilty in front of a holy God. And that's true in scripture and how we understand it. But for, I think for some Asians, they don't experience necessarily the guilt as much as the shame that we've shamed our tribe. We've shamed our family clan. And even though we won't use those terms as much anymore, but we feel that we put the shame of the community on our shoulders. And that's why we don't want to face people around us and stuff like that. But I think the gospel, what it does to our Asian culture, and that redeems us and changes our perspective. What Christ does is he says, there's no more shame on you. I've taken that shame and I bestow you back that honor. And you are able to be in that crowd again, that community again, this family again. So, and we need to see examples of that in our Asian communities, because at times that shame is so strong.
Sure.
And I've seen that in my church and, you know, people who have engaged in their contexts. And how often do we see people restored and renewed in those contexts? And that's... Mm-hmm. That's an example of the gospel I think we need.
That's huge. Yeah, for sure.
Shame, honor, culture has to do with often, like it kind of comes hand in hand with what you do. It's by what you do that you either incur shame because right. You didn't do good enough, thus you get shame.
Right.
But if you got the 100%, then you're honored because you're an honor student.
Sure.
In the eyes of parents.
And then it becomes all part of your own performance that identifies who you are.
Right. And to see how the gospel then penetrates and breaks that and allow Christ to be that which identifies you instead of what you do, I think has a huge change in the Canadian Asian culture. Even like seeing how, you know, like we grew up in a generation where I think Asian kids were known as like the accountants and the lawyers and whatnot. Like
the doctors.
The doctors.
Like computer programmers.
Computer programmers. Like you need to get these kind of the jobs, right? And you need this like Asian six pack when you were in high school.
I only had the one pack.
I failed all the packs.
All the packs.
I was an art student, so.
And we're pastors, yeah.
But there's a change and there's a shift, and I think, you know, part of the gospel penetrating is to help see the beauty that is outside of what the culture has dictated. Mm-hmm. It's that which honors and what the culture deems shameful. You know, like in many Asian cultures, you know, the very thing of tattoos is a very big shame thing, right? Like it's very Canadian now because, you know, most people have tattoos. But even like in South Korea right now, it's technically banned. You're not allowed to have tattoos.
Oh,
in South
really?
Korea. Yeah, it's against the law.
Crazy.
They don't really follow that. But according to the law, like you're not allowed. But is there redemption, and can these things be redeemed?
Yeah, for sure. And thinking a lot about tendencies to bring that honor to your family, that tendency for obedience or to presenting yourself in a certain way, in a certain light, to have a certain job. I think the gospel definitely does penetrate and speak into all of those. For us to also be aware that it does push us toward sometimes falling into traps. Maybe we fall into traps of like sin management or moralism or just having character or to living up to certain standards when the gospel presents a completely different narrative for us and completely different perspective for us, that we have fallen short, that we have shamed, you know, ourselves and others, but that Christ has taken that on himself and that he himself then gives us a new identity, in a sense, a new culture.
Part of sharing the gospel with others, what's really good news is they need to see that in action as well.
Lived out.
Yeah, like, because we can tell people that Christ did this for us all we want, but if we as the people of God, we don't even show that we will take someone's shame and we will give them back honor and we will forgive 70 times 7.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like a lot of people who just, since they did that or didn't do that, they get, you're outside. You're on the outside. You're on the fringes now. But if we don't model that to people first, and they don't experience that, they will never, that forgiveness and that bestowing of honor, the restoration side, they will never see the gospel enacted. They will not see the glimpse of the kingdom, and they will not see that. So I think that's partly on our shoulders too.
And I think like what you just said right now, which I feel like in our last multiple podcasts, this has been the key. The gospel is contextual. And as we've been kind of growing up, the gospel has been almost like the self, like your personal salvation, sin management gospel. But if the gospel is contextual, then there's got to be something good about the news of Jesus for like a lawyer that works on Bay Street that's, you know, like this prime candidate for Asian families, or, you know, somebody who's decided to be an artist. And they no longer follow the family dream of like carrying this business that they have. But the good news is there. And the good news penetrates and it breaks into the very nuances in our lives. And it does address sin. It does address salvation. But it also gives this reconciliation, redemptive picture of how Jesus impacts and Jesus' life impacts their very life in that present state. And there's something that will happen afterwards.
As we're wrapping up today for this episode, just want to give you guys the takeout boxes. These are the things that we don't want you guys to forget. We're hoping that you guys take these things home, chew on them, continue to wrestle through each of these specific issues, and start to apply them to your life and maybe to see things in a different context. Shu, what would you say your takeout box would be today? What are the main points and the things that you want to leave with our listeners today?
All cultures are flawed. All cultures have there's pros and cons to everything. But what the gospel does to us is to be open to listen, is to be open to hearing from the other person. It's to give up pride and learning how to collaborate and how to do things together with people of different cultures and engages that way. That brings people into that, I guess, as Bernard was saying, having that seat at the table together. I take that as stuff from both my Canadian side and also from my Asian side.
Awesome.
My takeout box for everyone that's listening is, it's a simple one, just to consider what shapes the way that you think and the way that you do. You know, we talked a lot about Canadian, Asian, and even Christian culture. But being aware of what takes precedence in shaping the way that you live and the way that you think and your theology, your philosophy of life, it's important because sometimes this will reveal to us whether or not the good news is really the good news of Jesus or the good news of Canadians or the good news of Asians. When we begin to discover that, we allow Christ to then enter and penetrate and rejig that. I mean, at least we open the door for that. So I challenge you to think about, you know, the way that you live your life, the way that you see church, the way that you understand mission, the way that you understand who you are, what shapes that.
Thank you guys so much for listening to our episode today. We'd love to hear from you, so please hit us up on our Facebook page or tweet us or email us. We'd love some feedback to hear how you are engaging with some of this material and some of this content, and also to hear how we're doing and how we could be doing this better. Next episode, we're going to be talking about what are ways in which we can practically live out missionally. What are practical ways in which we can start to become the people of God on God's mission in this world. And we're so excited to start diving in and re-examining things in our life to start being in line with where God is leading us. So for Shu and Bernard, thank you guys once again, and we'll see you guys next time.